Amos chapter 8, verse 1. This is what the Lord God showed me. Behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what do you see? I said, a basket of summer fruit. And he said to me, the end has come upon my people Israel. I will never again pass by them. The songs of the temple shall become wailings in that day, declares the Lord. So many dead bodies. They are thrown everywhere. Silence. Hear this, you who trample on the needy and bring the poor of the land to an end, saying, when will the new moon be over that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath that we may offer wheat for sale, that we may make the ephah small and the shekel great, and deal deceitfully with false balances, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals and sell the chaff of the wheat. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob. Surely I will never forget any of their deeds. Shall not the land tremble on this account? And everyone mourn who dwells in it? And all of it rise like the Nile and be tossed about and sink again like the Nile of Egypt. And on that day, declares the Lord God, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your feasts into mourning and all your songs into lamentation. I will bring sackcloth on every waist and baldness on every head. I will make it like the mourning for an only son, and the end of it like a bitter day. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east, and they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. In that day, the lovely virgins and the young men shall faint for thirst, those who swear by the guilt of Samaria and say, as your God lives, O Dan, and as the way of Beersheba lives, they shall fall and never rise again. God, we ask for your help. Holy Spirit, take this word and guide our thinking, shape our minds by it, and lift our hearts up into a better awareness of who you are, God. Convict us of our own sin in our life and guide us into repentance of it. Help us to grow in a walk of holiness for your sake, Jesus. Amen. Well, Amos has had another vision. He had those locusts in chapter 7, and then there's the fire, and then the plumb line came. And now a basket of summer fruit. Basket of summer fruit. What do you see, Amos? A basket of summer fruit. The end has come. So God interprets that for us. What the basket of summer fruit means, the end has come. If you can think about a basket of summer fruit, it's ripe. It's been picked, it's been ripe, it's ripe, and it's in a basket. The ability to grow is no longer for that fruit because it's in a basket. It's ripe. God's saying through Amos that the time has come. His patience has run out. The Israel as a people are ripe. When a basket of a fruit is there, it won't take long, will it, to rot and get some mold on it and that type of thing. I don't know if you've ever purchased any fruit. I can remember purchasing some fruit from one of these people selling out here and along the streets. And it was fresh picked. At least we thought it was fresh picked. And it didn't take long. There was some mold that grew on that fruit. Because it was so fresh, it didn't have preservatives in it. It didn't take long. There's not a long life left for picked fruit, ripe fruit. That's the message to Israel. Time's up. The social conditions, the economic conditions, the religious conditions, all of what we've seen in these past chapters, it's ripe. It's ripe, and there will be no further opportunity to grow. God's patience has run out. The end has come. The songs, says in verse 3, the songs of the temple shall become wailings in that day. And in the temples, the songs to the Lord were often celebration songs. But those songs won't be present. It'll be wailings in this day, declares the Lord. So many dead bodies, they're thrown everywhere. The grief is so great that there's silence across the land. There isn't anything other than wailing. There's no other words that can be spoken. All the prideful words, all the arrogant words. There's no words left. God Himself, silent. This is the situation. The time has come. I hope as we've gone through Amos, you have grown. I have grown in learning and having a greater awareness of seeing things from God's perspective. If we're not careful, not saying that you would do this, because after seven chapters, here we are in the eighth, not saying you would do this, but if we're not careful, some people who read the Old Testament, they just read it as history, as a history book. And so we see history taking place here with Israel, and there is that for sure. This all is historical. The archaeologists will tell us this is very historical, these things. But God wants us to see more of Him with these people that He has given us as an example, to see more of who God is. If we don't get to that point, then really its usefulness for growth, for spiritual growth, is really not much for us. We don't have much benefit from it if we don't get to that and ask God's help to get us into that picture. If we can get to that point where we see things better from God's perspective as we read the prophets, it will be enormously helpful for your own spiritual growth. It has been for mine. I want to know what pleases God. What was it about Israel that angered God? I want to know that. I want to know about Judah. What was it that angered God? As we began this whole series considering that God doesn't change, His character doesn't change. The things that angered God 2,000 years ago or 3,000 years ago or 2,700 years ago, well, we look at that situation, it very likely will anger God today. It would be helpful to know that. Well, all these chapters we've seen in Amos, this social injustice at the gate. Remember, we thought about the gate. In our culture, our time, we would say at the district court, at the gate. But the gate is where people brought their claims. And the elders, the wise people, would make judgments on these claims that people had, the disagreements that people had, of course. There's social injustice there. We thought about that. We thought about the national arrogance of Israel being a more preferred people, not only being God's people, air quotes, God's people. They're not living like God's people, but being God's people, called people, the people of Abraham, not only that kind of arrogance, but life is pretty good in the kingdom for a lot of people, not everyone for sure, the poor and the disenfranchised, not going so well. There's a lot of injustice, or Amos wouldn't have been calling it out. There's a lot of injustice happening, but For the leaders, for the aristocracy, the social leaders, political leaders, religious leaders, life's pretty good. We thought about that, national arrogance. Economic exploitation is going on. We see that right here in this section, in verses 4 through 6. We see this exploitation taking place. Verse 5, to deal deceitfully with false balances. And verse 6, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. That's all economic exploitation that we've thought about in previous chapters. What Amos has been laying out is the case for God's judgment. There's no wiggle room in the end. You have not measured up to God's people. God has every right to execute His judgment and pour out His wrath on these 10 tribes of Israel because of these conditions. And then there's the religious condition. We saw Amaziah last week, but the syncretism, the idolatry, the religious shallowness of the people, just going and dutifully fulfilling their duty to be religious. In fact, that's what is happening there in verse 4 through verse 6. People going there, and when will this whole thing be over so we can get on with the business and the things that are really important in life? When will this thing be over with that we can move on? These are the clock watchers of Israel that he's talking about. Religious shallowness. So all of that picture is presented for us. And Israel is ripe for God's judgment. As I read this, I think to myself, maybe you do, but there has to have been people down through the ages, not only today, but down through the centuries, that have been ripe for God's judgment. Why did that happen to those people? Well, let's think about the injustices in that place. Let's think about how pridefully you thought of yourself as a people. Let's think about how you exploited people. Let's think about your religious manipulations and shallowness and claiming one thing but living another. That down through the centuries in the human condition and the course of history, there has to have been nations that were just like this, and they might have wondered, why? What has happened? What has happened? Why would this have happened to us? We're a good people. Well, it might have been that they were a lot like Israel, and God hadn't changed. He is patient. He is very patient. There are portions in the Scripture, you know, where we read of scoffers saying, "Where is your God now? Where is your God now?" You like to talk about, where is He? That goes on some today, I'm sure. Where is your God? They're mocking God. They're mocking God's patience. Just because the full wrath and fury of God hadn't fallen down out of the sky or from wherever else, from the oceans or from the subterranean world, just because that hadn't happened, you know, He's been patient, doesn't mean that it's not there, that it's not coming. God is patient until the full measure of the people who repent of their sin and come to Him is complete. People claiming, "Where is your God?" Well, these merchants that Amos lays out before us, they're really, really something in verse 4. "Hear this, you who trample on the needy and bring the poor of the land to an end, saying, 'When will the new moon be over, and that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath that we may offer wheat, that we may make the ephah small?'" And it continues there. And the point is, these people are coming to these celebrations that are laid out in the law of God. They're coming to these worship celebrations, and their mind is not there. They're dutifully going through the motions, but it's just very plain, right? Their mind is somewhere else. They're hypocritical in their worship. They're wondering, when can my duty be fulfilled so I can go ahead and get things done that I want done, so that I can sell. Their hearts are greedy. He talks about the ephah. That's a measure. It's about a half a bushel, an ephah. And you've surely heard of this. Many of you would have heard of this, how a measure sometimes is made a little bit smaller. You can think of a bushel basket, a half a bushel of a basket, and it's made just a little bit smaller from transacting business. And that measure isn't really an ephah. It's an ephah minus something. But that's how they're doing their business. They're corrupting the measure. And then the shekel, that's the a measurement. So the people would bring their silver, and they would weigh it out, and the scales weren't just. The scales have been manipulated so that the poor people were coming, particularly the poor people were coming, the innocent people were coming, and they had put out a little bit more silver on that scale to buy that basket, so it's heavy on the paying side and light on the receiving side. They're manipulating the currency exchange, the FX. They're working that, and they're working the weights over here as well. And deceitful with false balances. There it is. Being deceitful with the balances of the scale, manipulating things. And they're coming to the worship service dutifully because they're fulfilling their obligation, their Mosaic obligation. And God sees right through that. He sees right through it. They're not focused on what is happening in that festival, in that celebration, in that worship. That's what Amos is saying. God's saying, they're not concerned with the Sabbath. What's happening right there in the worship of God? They're not concentrating their mind. They're coming, they're unprepared. They're thinking about, when's this going to be over? Because I've got business to do this afternoon. God doesn't think much of that. That's for sure. You may not have been exposed to this like a pastor would have been exposed to it, but it may be surprising to you that people do attend churches so that they can get the membership directory, so that they can send the membership solicitations. That's one of the reasons we don't give the membership directory out so quickly, because we know how that works. Great for multi-level marketing plans. No. God understands all that. The only reason you're here is to advance your prospect list so that you can make some sales. You don't seem to be very interested in the cross of Jesus Christ. You don't seem to be very interested in the Word of God. You don't seem to be very interested in the people that are surrounding you. No, you're here for other reasons. Just saying, it happens today. People attend worship services, and it's not what it appears to be. That's what's going on here. They're exploiting. They're greed-filled. I'll come and I'll make friends with these people. I'll get real close with these people. They'll be my friends. And I'll make some profit off of them. Well, that may be a good thing for the family of God to support one another in whatever business and activities we're in, the family of God. That may be good on the one side, but there are people that have come to this front door. That's why they're here, to do business with you. God sees all of that. You, people who are genuine worshipers of God, have to help other people see that. You think you're on a good track with God. You're not on a good track with God. He's going to deal with that because you are hypocritically handling, manipulating the gift of worship, the gift that He's given to you. So anyway, these people are distracted in other things happening outside their business. Anytime that happens, they're not apt to be really worshiping. What's a takeaway we could have from this type of thing, from what we've seen in Amos? Well, exploitation of the poor, exploitation economically, attempting to manipulatively deal with the things of God, the worship of God, the Word of God, it's going to bring the downfall of a nation. That's a takeaway. God's not just going to shrug. You think God's going to shrug? At that widespread pattern, think God's changed? God is patient. So Israel ought to tremble, the scripture says. Amos says that these people ought to be trembling. Verse 7, the Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, the pride of Jacob ought to be, the true pride of Jacob is Yahweh, is God. God has sworn, He earlier sworn by Himself, there is no higher thing to swear by. Here He's swearing by the pride of Jacob, that's God. Israel, remember the picture of Israel? They're not proud of God. That's not where their pride rests. They would say that they're proud of God in some kind of a way, but their true pride is in themselves and in what their accomplishments are. That's where their pride rests. God swears, surely I will never forget any of their deeds. Shall not the land tremble? They don't fear God. They don't fear God. Should not the land tremble on this? On what account? That God's not going to forget. So on the one hand, we can say, wow, God has promised He's not going to forget. He's that kind of a God. Now He's dealing with Israel here. We have to always remember our context. He's dealing with Israel, but the nature of God is, He's not going to forget these blasphemers and what they're doing. He's not going to forget that. Now, it is true when people come to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, He puts that sin behind us and it's as if He forgets it. But these aren't repentant people. These are unrepentant people. God isn't forgetting. It looks like God might forget this, or someone might come along and say, God, where are you? I hope you can find some encouragement here in this. God's not forgetting anything. Surely I will never forget any of their deeds. Shall not the land tremble? Tremble in fear that God won't forget this. On this account, and everyone mourn who dwells in it, and all of it rise like the Nile and be tossed about and sink again like the Nile of Egypt. The Nile's a big river And when it floods, it does great damage. And it's long lasting. It's not here one day and gone the next. It's widespread flooding, does great damage. And he's using the picture of the Nile here. Everyone mourn who dwells in it, and all of it rise like the Nile and be tossed about and sink again like the Nile, the raging waters of the Nile, like that kind of a picture. Remember, there's always hope for these people. Remember from a few chapters back, seek the Lord and live. Seek the Lord and live. That's the message throughout the ages. It's the message today. Seek the Lord and live, because the Lord God will not forget. In that day, verse 9, and on that day declares the Lord, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight at the pinnacle of Israel's who they thought they were. Who they thought they were. God's going to bring darkness on the land. Well, the worst of God's judgment will be the inability to hear the word of the Lord. Verse 11. By the way, those previous verses, verse 10, they're, everyone, baldness of heads, sackcloth, that's all mourning type of language. Everyone. Have shaved head. Everyone will be mourning what has happened. No one escapes. Behold, the days are coming, verse 11, declares the Lord, when I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing. Hearing the word of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, and from north to east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. Now here we go. The inability to hear the word of the Lord. If we're looking at things from God's perspective, the final and worst judgment that will come on these people is their inability to hear. Now, they might think that, wow, the famine would be if nothing to eat, nothing to drink. Maybe my shelter is blown away and I don't have any shelter. How catastrophic that would be. But in the eyes of God, here's the famine, declares, forceful, declares the Lord, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea. The word means stagger. They'll be staggering. That's how bad it will be, because they won't hear from God. They won't know which way to go. They won't have hope. They'll stagger from sea to sea, from north to east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word. They'll be looking for the word of the Lord, and they can't find it in that day. You think God's changed? You think that's possible these days? Here we go. Our concept of who God is. We sing about the sovereignty of God, the power of God, the redemption of God. Our sins are crimson and being erased, white as snow. You think God can bring it so there is a famine of hearing, which in hearing is understanding. Built into that word is to hear it. In that culture, of course, they had people announcing it, like Amos, the other prophets, announcing the word of the Lord. They had the priests. They had the law of Moses. They didn't have widespread printing like we have today, but they had the word being announced. Their inability, they could not hear it. It wouldn't be spoken. They were saying, we've seen in previous chapters, get out of here, prophets, pushing away the prophets. Last week, Amaziah tells Amos, get down to Judah. We don't want to hear anything from you. Go back to your place, okay? God says, fine, we'll have it your way. There'll be a famine of hearing the word of God. Now, for us, what's the application? You have to deal with this your own self, and as do I. Do I think that would be the worst possible thing to not be able to hear or understand the Word of God? How is my spiritual condition that's the worst thing that could ever happen to a people is not to hear from God? They've become so hardened, so callous, so greedy, so indifferent to the poor, so corrupt in their justice that God says, all right, you're going to be judged. These other things are going to happen. This judgment's coming, whatever that might be. Judgment will rise, God's judgment, but it's the word you won't get. It's a self-check. I don't know about for you, but for me, would I feel that? Would I feel that's the worst that could ever happen? Jesus tells Satan in the temptation, you know, a person doesn't live by bread alone, but by the very words of God. These people won't have the word. They won't have access to it. They won't be able to hear it. They'll be staggering. In that day, the lovely virgins, the young men, shall faint for thirst. They're the ones that should be able to stand, the young people. They're physically fit. They're able to endure more than an older person can. And they'll stagger and they'll go from north to south and they won't be able. They'll faint. They'll get weak from all of their thirsting, physically thirsting for food and water, but thirsting for the Word of God. If we want to know what the Word of God means from God's perspective, again, and we want to grow in that for our own life, here's a few things from Psalm 119, just to be aware of, and you have these in your listening guide. But from the Word of God, knowing it, understanding it, and following it brings blessing and wisdom. If a young person could ever get a hold of that, could grasp that, yeah, it could on some days seem boring and ancient and dusty and a long ways off, but the promise of God is that the Word of God is a blessing. Blessing comes from knowing the Word of God. Blessed is the person who knows the Word, follows the Word, obeys the Word, and to gain wisdom. How is godly discernment found to understand the things of the world from a godly point of view? I mean, if a person is going to claim belief in God, it would be nice to know, where do I go to see things from God's perspective? I'm claiming the name of God. I guess I go to the temple, somebody might say, or I guess I'm have to, somehow this idol will download some sort of information into my mind. No. Godly discernment, godly knowledge comes through the Word of God. They're not going to have it. They're going to be a famine. They're not going to be able to discern what pleases God and displeases God. They're not going to have godly knowledge. We're told that the Scriptures make wise the simple. They're not going to have it. It's going to be a famine. Understanding for true living. What does it mean to repent in a godly way? How does a person know that? Well, the Scriptures tell us that. God presses on that, the importance of repentance and coming to Him in faith. Well, how do we know what that is? The Scriptures teach us that. How does your soul, my soul, how do we get refreshed? How does the church get refreshed soulishly? Through the Word of God. Israel's not going to have it. How does a person know what the right way is? How, salvation, I need deliverance. I need rescue. Please take me out of this situation, God. How do I know? What do I need to do? The Word of God. What about just guidance for living this life? The Word. Not merely, as important it is, the words on the page, but the Holy Spirit using the Word to shape our heart and remove passions that displease God and grow passions that please God. All of that work being done through the Word of God. The inability to hear the Word of God. And if we were thinking about it in our terms today, well, I might not be able to hear it, but I could sure read it. There's a lot of Bibles around. What if God just makes it so you can't understand it? Surely you have known people who read the Scriptures and can't understand it. I've been one of those people. So I know it's a reality. Read it. Before the Lord changed my heart, read it. I don't know. That's weird. Whatever that is. But then God does something and opens a person's mind, opens a person's heart. What if it's just like that? Tragedy comes, disaster comes. What do you want us to do? God, okay, I agree, there's a God. What do you want us to do? And He makes it so that you just can't understand it. There's a whole stack, 20 Bibles, any language you want, 100 Bibles you want, whatever language you want. Even the old King James. Can't understand it. Well, for some people, they would shrug and it wouldn't make any difference. But for the children of God who are desirous of following God, following Jesus, that's a great tragedy in the land. It's a great tragedy in the land. To declare and to preach and to say, to sit down with someone and open a salvation track, giving the content of the gospel, not boiling it down so someone under God's judgment can understand it. Giving them the truth of the Word, and they can't understand what you're saying, and you think to yourself, why can't you understand it? It's not that complicated. Can't understand it. So that's what's coming to this people's nation. People going around saying, we need revival in our land. We need more conversions in our land. That is a true statement. We need God to move in our land. What if one day it gets to the point the patience has run out? You can try if you want to. You can minimize, you can dial it down to something that's so easy to believe that it misrepresents God and His demands, and try to get the person converted. They just can't understand. And the people saying, we need revival, we need change in the land, we need people converted. Yeah, we do, because things that we depend on it. We would like for our judges to be converted because, you know, our well-being depends on it. We would like for our bankers to be converted because our well-being depends on it. We'd like for our politicians and leaders in the community to be converted and to see things according to God's way because it impacts us. It impacts believers. We would like that. But the time has come at some point in this nation's life, in other nations' life, maybe the time will come in this nation's life when they cannot understand it because it's the judgment of God that's come down. They cannot possibly understand what is being said here. That's what they've got coming towards them. So all of us, I encourage you to think about that yourself. All of us need to sort through, you know, where's the priority of the Word in our life? And I know for some, it is so precious, it's the last thing you would part with. But all of us need to do that in a reflection. Would it be? Because according to God's viewpoint, looking at it here, this is the end. You don't get God. God is omnipresent, but you don't get His Word. And His Word is how we connect with God through prayer and His Word. So fundamentally, Israel's problem is theological. It's a theological problem. And then that has ripple effects into all aspects of society. They set up the golden calves in the temple. They made light of their worship. They went to the worship celebrations and thinking about how they could cheat people and gain more possessions, more wealth. That was the dominating thing in their mind. Their issue is theological, how to think about God, how to think about His worship, how to think about His Word, how to think about His prophets, how to think about the nature of who God is and who we are as a people and what we're called to be as a people. And it ripples out into our personal lives and our family lives and our social life and political life and economic life and ethical life. It ripples out everywhere because it's a theological problem. One final thing to watch. As Amos is bringing this beautiful book to a close, God is working. God's moving. It's God that's doing all of this. God has not abandoned the earth and is out in some other galaxy. God is active and working in the world. He's sending prophets to declare His Word, just as He's given us the Scriptures, sent it into us to declare His Word to us. He's working, He's planning, He's moving. His purposes and His plan is unfolding. This is not a surprise to God. God knows this is taking place. He's going to bring this judgment because it's due to them. But He's also bringing it so generations, for centuries, millennia, centuries will see this is who God is. This is what God expects of His people. This is the love of God. This is the mercy of God. This is what displeases God. So God is working and He's bringing about His purposes and His plans. And I say to you, God is doing that today in this land. He is bringing about His purposes. He's bringing about His plan. He's moving things in the direction that He wants things to go in. He's not surprised. There's not some way that control has been wrestled out of God's hands. It's just incumbent upon us, the people of God, to dive deeper and deeper and grow and prepare our own hearts and strengthen our own hearts. And then those around us in our circle of influence, who we have contact with, those who will listen, help them to understand these things too. The most precious thing that you have in your life is this Word of God, and to strive to live into it. Live into it. It's your life, your connection to God. So be encouraged. God loves His people. God is working. He has not abandoned His people. He is all-powerful. Be encouraged in your efforts to strive and move into God more fully, that He will honor that. He will give you the greatest of all protection you could ever hope for. Let me pray for us. God, thank You for this Scripture. Thank You for Amos. Thank You for giving us a picture of what You love, what You hate. Help us to see that in ourselves and see it in our surroundings, and to help other people see it and listen to it and hear it. God, we pray for our nation, our country. There's just a lot of talk, Lord. Bank closures, authoritarianism, nuclear war, all these things that come around, but not much about you, God, it seems, in many places. We pray, Lord, that in those homes where your word is faithful, your presence is faithful, that you would honor that and protect those individuals, and in those churches that are just rooted and determined to be grounded in your word and worship and prayer and fellowship with one another, all of that, God, that you would honor it and you would protect those individuals and those churches wherever they would be. Help us to go out of this place renewed and our souls strengthened and our hearts strengthened because of what we see you teaching us through Amos and through these people so many years ago. I pray for your people here in this room, Lord, that you would give them a beautiful afternoon, a beautiful week, give them a lot of opportunity to just enjoy their day, enjoy their time with those they love, and enjoy this beautiful world that we live in. Thank you for the time you've given us today. Amen.